Morning, everyone. Just want to ask for a continued prayer for Brian Wiley and his family. A handful of us had an opportunity to head up north to Woodstock, Vermont to be part of the worship service that honored his father, Alan Wiley. And so for those that do know the Wileys, Brian and Liesl, and the two boys, Matthew and Chris, if we could just continue to be in prayer for them as they continue to grieve the loss of the patriarch of their family, Alan Wiley. The past few weeks, our nation has been through a lot, and I think to not recognize and acknowledge that when we at home have witnessed some unspeakable tragedies in our nation, how do we explain those things to our children and to our grandchildren? And so I thought it was appropriate to have a brief time where we can collect our hearts and our grief and our anger and our thoughts in a communal, the Bible calls it a lament, because sometimes it's very hard to, on our own, find the energy and strength, let alone the words, to be able to communicate the pain that is often within our hearts. And so as we think about Irina Zaruska, the Ukrainian refugee's horrific murder in Charlotte, North Carolina, and then the assassination of Charlie Kirk, the leader of Turning Point USA, no matter if you agree or disagree with his politics, these two events have really, really been a painful episode and has had a really powerful impact upon not just young people, but people all over this country. So together, would you rise with me? And we would like to address some of this grief, which I think churches need to do, for this is what is on our hearts and minds. And so we'll begin with a reading of Psalm 13, which is one of the Psalms written by King David, expressing our lament, our sorrow as a community for God's people back then as well as today. So I think we can go ahead and read this together. There's two slides. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Please remain standing for a call to prayer in a liturgy of lament taken from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And I'll start, and then if you can follow responsively in the people line. The God of love opens our eyes to see the suffering of all our sisters and brothers, and we will see. The God of justice opens our ears to hear those who cry out, and we will hear. The God of healing opens our hearts to acknowledge and share our own pain, and we will bear it together. Please join me in a brief prayer of confession and repentance. And once again, I'll start, and if you can read responsively. For the injustice and unrest in our world, to which we, the church, contribute and in which we share, forgive us, O Lord. For the times we have been consumed by ourselves or too apathetic to see and respond to the deaths of those you hold dear, forgive us, O Lord. for the times we have chosen to hate those who have caused us pain. Forgive us, O Lord. For the times we have not welcomed you into our suffering and disappointment, but relied on ourselves. Forgive us, O Lord. And together, God of compassion and grace, have mercy on us. In our prayer of lament, God of love, your creation weeps. Hear the cries of the voiceless. See the pain and injustice perpetuated against your image bearers. Hear the cries of the powerless. How long, O Lord, will evil continue to prosper and the vulnerable suffer? We long for your justice. God of justice and righteousness, hear our cries. In a closing prayer, we'll read responsively. I'll begin, through God's strength and in his name, we will work for justice. With the compassion of Christ, we will love and forgive radically. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will restoration in our broken world. And together we end with a prayer of St. Francis, and we'll end with an amen. Let's read it together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Amen. Please remain standing for just a moment of silence and reflection and prayer as we consider these events and our lament unto our God who has heard our prayers. We'll just take a moment of silence and quiet prayer. In the beauty of silence, hear our prayers, O Lord, in light of all that has happened these past few weeks in our nation. We know that you are a God who understands, because you are a God who has suffered. And when these types of injustices and violent tragedies come before us in our nation, we take time to grieve and to lament, to cry out to you, Jesus. And so hear our prayers, O Lord. Thank you that communally we can together lament before you with the psalmist, with King David, and all throughout generations that have experienced violence and injustice and pain. We thank you, and we invite your comforting spirit to help us, the families and friends who have been affected by these two tragedies. We know there are countless others as well. We pray, Lord, that you will hear our prayers as we cry, Maranatha, Lord, please come again soon. Amen. You may be seated, and I hope that was a helpful time together that we can offer up whatever you have experienced this past week as we underwent these really painful tragedies. We turn to the words of Jesus in an encounter that he had that I've titled Sell Everything. And over the past several weeks, we have taken time to really look at some of the sayings in the Bible, particularly from Jesus Christ himself, and try to better understand as we take a step back and out of our sometimes over-familiarity with the scriptures in the Bible for some of us, we sometimes miss the heft, the weight, the almost, I always like this word, the scandalous nature of Jesus' teachings. And this one is fascinating because it's one that some of us may have been disturbed by or confused by or challenged by. And so we're going to be looking at Mark's Gospel chapter 10, starting in verse 17. And I'll go ahead and read that for us. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have, that you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is God's word. What we have today is a snapshot of an actual event. This is the videotape of its time. Unlike Jesus' other parables and stories that he would share to communicate a point, here we have captured for us a live event, a real encounter. In fact, it is often helpful to look at the other Gospels. And then so Matthew 19, 16 through 30, we find the same event written for us in Matthew's Gospel, and then in Luke's Gospel 18, 18 through 30 as well. And so I've taken a look at all three, studied it this week, and wanted to share with you a few things of why this is a hard teaching. On first blush, we look at this passage. It's a little bit confusing. Good teacher, well, you know, why are you calling me good? No one is good except God alone. Is Jesus denying that he's good? There could be a little bit of confusion there. Is Jesus advocating doing the right thing as the way to eternal life, getting to heaven, possessing salvation? Do the right thing. And another question that arises is he saying that your wealth, your possessions are inherently evil, and you must take a vow of poverty? As many who have gone before us have interpreted this passage in that way and literally have sold everything to follow him. How are we to understand the words of Jesus to this young man? And so these are some of the reasons why we've chosen to take a look at this and how important and how much of a spiritual issue money, wealth, possessions really are in our lives. So first of all, I begin with this point. We all know deep inside that we are woefully incomplete. Verse 17, as we've opened up with, and we look at in the next slide, and we often miss this. And as he, was setting out on his journey, a man, this man, ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Don't miss what is happening here. Men in this Jewish culture don't run. Some of you, hallelujah, I should have joined that culture. They do not run. It's beneath them. It's undignified, especially whether it's an older man or a younger man. They don't run. And here we have a man of, as we will look at a little more in greater detail, of means, of prestige, of accomplishment, of wealth, of influence, of authority, of power, running up to Jesus, stopping him in his tracks, and dropping down to his knees, maybe even laying across like this, prostrate on the ground, and before him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He had a burning question, genuine question. This is not a theological or biblical or logic trap for Jesus that we have found in other parts of Scripture among the Jewish teachers and leaders. This was a genuine, burning question in this man's life, and we can't miss that and the sense of urgency that he had in running in a culture where men would not run and to kneel right before Jesus. Matthew 19 reminds us that this was a young man. Young is a relative term, depending on how old you are, but we could assume that maybe he was around Jesus' age, maybe 20s, 30s. I'm not exactly sure, but he was young. In Luke 18, he's described as a certain ruler who asked Jesus, "Good teacher." All three, our passage in Mark, in Matthew, and in Luke, all point out that he had great wealth. So think about who this man is with his education. There's a good chance he was possibly even a Pharisee, definitely a religious lay leader. He had power, extreme wealth, and yet he runs. This young man who had youth, of which every culture throughout time looks at and searches for that fountain of youth in their own way, in their own shape, and in their own vision. He had it all. He had what Friedrich Nietzsche says, that he had the greatest aspiration of any human being: power and authority. And yet something was missing. Something bothered him existentially inside, that though he had it all, something wasn't right. And all of us know that no matter what kind of life we try to portray to others, our friends, family, church, community, neighbors, that often there is something lacking. There are holes within ourselves that we know, if exposed, would bring shame and vulnerability and fear, and this man had it. And it really speaks that here we have a fine specimen of a young Jewish ruler, and yet he ran to find Jesus. Something was missing, though he seemed to have it all. And all of us, I think, sitting here this morning can probably and hopefully identify with this reason why the rich young ruler ran and stopped Jesus dead in his tracks. So the conversation unfolds and leads us to our second point, that the gospel, the salvation, is always received, not achieved. This is what makes Christianity so unique and different from the other religions of this world and philosophies of life. It's always received, not achieved. And here Jesus now begins to do his work of surgery upon this young man's heart and being. In verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" In the next slide, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher," Jesus, "all these I have kept from my youth." Jesus, so wise, begins with the second half of the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. And he begins not with the first half, but the second half, the ones relating to how we treat fellow humanity. And it's fascinating. This young man, this ruler, not only had material wealth, more than probably we could possibly dream or imagine, but he had astounding moral wealth as well. This guy was the complete package. He had it all. My goodness. I bet you he was pretty handsome too. We gotta add that in there. Wow. And he knows the scriptures. Leviticus 18:5, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. All these things I have kept since I had my bar mitzvah at age 13, when I, as a Jewish male, am responsible for my own life and living according to the Torah, the law, the commandments. I have been doing this all my life." He was indeed incredibly impressive. Physical wealth, moral wealth. And yet when he heard these things, I bet you there was a sense of great disappointment in this young man, because he was looking for something miraculous, something that was astounding, that would shake him up, and yet Jesus just starts spitting out the commandments. Oh, come on, this is old stuff. I know this. You see, this man wanted a gospel and salvation. He wanted a Jesus that he could merely add on to his beautiful life. He had it all together. He was morally upright, and in this world, financially, in a physical sense, had wealth and accomplishment and followed the law. He wanted eternal life in the kingdom of God as a add-on to his life, because he already had great moral excellence and integrity. He even had a measure of humility to run, to drop to his knees before Jesus. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He admitted that something was missing, which exhibited, on one level, a humility. Something was missing. What else do I need to add on to my life to make me and this feeling of emptiness and this hole get filled? And Jesus, knowing what was going on in the depths of this young man's heart, as well as he knows what's going on in our hearts as well, was masterfully working his surgery, his magnifying glass upon what was going on in the depths of this young man's heart. You see, Christianity is never something you just add on to make you a better person. But Christianity, when you meet the real Jesus, it totally explodes your being and implodes all that you have lived for in your life. It disturbs you. It bothers you. That's when you know you have met the real biblical Jesus. He has a way of not just being our friend and our comforter, but he is Lord and he is King. And when we meet him, we are often disturbed. And some major disturbance is about to happen to this young man. And whenever we meet the real Jesus up close and personal, we're always in for a shock because he knows the human condition. And he sees beneath what everyone else sees. And he saw right through this man's heart. You see, number three, you can't even begin to obey any of the commandments unless you obey the first. That you shall have no other gods before me. And Jesus, verse 21, looking at him, loved him. And I love that. He loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is the one and only time that Jesus makes this kind of demand upon a potential follower. And this will begin to clear up how do we understand this difficult teaching. The problem for this young man is that he didn't need just a little bit more goodness in his life or one more commandment to obey. But it's a revelation that he really isn't that good. In fact, though he thought he kept the commandments his whole life, did he even, in fact, obey the first one? And so Jesus, knowing that, Jesus is so personal. Whenever he meets individuals, men and women, Jewish, Gentile, and we see the gospel accounts full of different encounters. He never tells them the same thing. That's what's fascinating. Nicodemus was very wealthy and came seeking Jesus, and Jesus said nothing to him about selling his earthly possessions, right? You must be born again. Zacchaeus, after experiencing the love and forgiveness of Jesus, having him in his home for dinner, Zacchaeus then says, I'm going to sell up to half of my possessions and make things right. Jesus didn't turn to him and said, what about the other half? Right? So we need to be careful here when we say, wow, this is the standard. No, this was the standard and the challenge for the rich young ruler at this time. There were many wealthy people that Jesus didn't mention anything about their possessions. Joseph of Arimathea, we think about Barnabas in Acts 4:37, the Roman centurion. We think about Lydia, the dealer of purple cloth. They all had wealth, but Jesus doesn't say anything about that. But he zeroes in a personal way to reveal to this young ruler, you think you've really obeyed the law and you just need a little bit of add-on and a little more goodness in your life to find the kingdom of God, then go sell everything that you have and give it away to the poor. Then come follow me. From Old Testament times, often wealth was a sign actually of God's blessing. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach a prosperity gospel this morning, but looking back at the Old Testament, it was God's blessing in the Old Testament. That's why when the disciples later will look at, say, then who can go to heaven if this man, not because of his wealth, but because it was a sign that God was blessing him and favoring him. If God is favoring him and he can't go to the kingdom of heaven, who has a chance to make it then? That's why in the book of Job, that some of us are familiar with, Job's stupid friends keep on saying, you must have done something bad to lose all your wealth and enter into poverty. What sin have you committed that you have lost God's favor and blessing? Because finances was a sign of God's blessing in the Old Testament, but it is also often something that we also have incorporated into our lives. Pastor Tim Keller, in going over this passage, recounts, do you guys are familiar with the movie The Sound of Music? And there's a beautiful song called Something Good. Don't worry, I will not sing it for you and destroy that memory forever so you can't unhear that, but the captain and Maria were confessing their good fortune, that they found love in one another. And do you remember these lines? Perhaps I had a wicked childhood. Perhaps I had a miserable youth. But somewhere in my wicked, miserable past, there must have been a moment of truth. For here you are standing there loving me. I know you can hear the music now. Whether or not you should. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. There in Maria's song, sung by, of course, Julie Andrews, we see captured for us this often biblical Old Testament understanding of God's blessing. Of material prosperity. And Jesus, knowing what this has done to this man's heart, says, go, sell everything that you have. Because he has not even obeyed the first commandment to have no other gods before me. Leon Morris puts it like this. I found this so helpful. He says, the young man was quite unaware of his failure to keep the commandment to have no other God but the one true God. He had made a God of his wealth. And when faced with that challenge, he could not forsake that God. This was his trust. This was his identity. No matter how good his life was, wealth had become a God substitute, and he could not let go. Jesus knew that, and specifically for the first time told this man, sell everything that you have and give it away to the poor, then come follow. Jesus is a God and Lord who zealously wants all of your heart. He wants your dreams, your ambitions, your identity, and he will not bow his knee to the things that we look to provide those things in our life. Never, ever. Jesus loved him so much that unless he is willing to kill this idol, this monster in his life, it's going to kill him. And as far as we know, he went away sad and chose not to be a disciple. We realize that it's not just for the rich young ruler, but fourthly, we also need to be warned of how we need to guard ourselves against false gods, against idolatry constantly. Verse 23 continues, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it is. If you can put the next slide on there. For those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, and the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. The kingdom of God is received, not achieved. Whenever a person follows Jesus, it is the greatest evidence of a miracle and the grace of God working in your life, for it is not the work of man or an add-on to your life, but it is God supernaturally working his grace in your heart that you do believe. It is the gift of God. We are always challenged to take the good things in our lives, money, marriage, family, children, our jobs, finances, all good things, and how we are in such danger of taking those things and kicking God out of the throne of our lives and putting those things in there instead. Tim Keller says that money is the most common counterfeit God there is. When it takes hold of your heart, it blinds you to what is happening. It controls you through your anxieties and lusts, and it brings you to put it ahead of all other things. Jesus must increasingly become our treasure more than our wealth, possessions, family, for me, ministry, whatever it is. Is he presently the greatest treasure and love of your life? This is the heart battle you and I have every day. There is a spiritual power with money that it's not just the rich young ruler, but for all of us, that we would be wise to take away this challenge. When we feel depressed, do we want to shop? Does money, no matter how many hundreds, thousands, or millions you have, do you always feel you don't have enough? Does it create anxiety in your life? Is it the cause of marital strife and fights? It is a spiritual power over our lives that we need to be so careful about. Whether you spend like crazy because it makes you feel good and fills that hole in your heart, or whether you're a tight-fisted miser that doesn't spend anything and thinking, I don't have a money problem. And we live closed fists. I don't waste money. You have a money problem. Do you envy others? And we would do well always to be so careful about all things that enter into our hearts that often desire to kick God out of the throne of our lives, and always is fighting to become that ultimate hope and security and love and identity and the way we feel good about ourselves in our lives. May it always return back to Jesus. Keller points out in his message and study of this passage that I never heard like this, that there were actually two rich young rulers in this passage. The young man who couldn't sell it all and went away, and the richest, most powerful young ruler of all, Jesus, who had everything with his Father in glory and left it all behind and emptied himself so that we could be embraced and experience the richness of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 8:9 talks about this rich young ruler, the richest of all, the most powerful of all. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." The solution to our idolization and influence of any idol in our lives, but especially when it comes to money, is once again looking at the true rich young ruler who gave it up all for us, as we are once again brought back to his feet in worship, in love, in adoration. And so, as we reflect on this and draw towards an end of our time together, I love Randy Alcorn's challenge to us. It is impossible to become a fully developed follower of Jesus without also becoming a fully developed steward of your resources. We need to not let it become an idol in our lives. We need to give so that we can be set free. So, Pastor, as long as we tithe, then are we good to go? Well, did Jesus tithe only his blood 10%? Or did he give it all? It is about sacrifice. It is about impact upon our lives. It is acknowledging, yes, that all that we have belongs to God. But it is also a daily confession that my heart loves to wrap itself around other things besides Jesus. I need to be set free. This, I believe, is the challenge that is given to you and I as we think about the encounter of the rich young ruler, to sell everything, to make sure that he understood that unless you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you haven't really obeyed the other commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This, I believe, helps explain the encounter that Jesus had with this rich young ruler. That reminds us also of how our hearts need to be checked and rechecked over and over again as we sense that which is missing, to go back to the one true rich young ruler that gave it up all for you and I, that we can be filled with him again. I hope this was helpful in reflecting a little bit about this encounter of the rich young ruler and Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Father, that at times you expose that which is deep within our lives and hearts, not to hurt us, but to do the surgery that is needed to expose the real need and condition. We pray, our Father, as we have followed along with this encounter of the rich young ruler, that we would see through his great moral life, his wealth, his power, that on top of all those things, he still did not know who the true Lord was as the one true love in his life. I pray, as we reflect on our own lives, that you would challenge us each and every day to make sure that you are the greatest love of our life. We thank you. Teach us, Heavenly Father, to be so careful with our lives, our hearts, our relationships, and our wealth, that we can always let go as we embrace you daily. We give you thanks, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.